a state made for us. So thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for our new lives in Jesus, and thank you for all the good things that you're doing in our lives. We thank you that we're healed by the stripes Jesus wore on his back. We thank you that you have delivered us from all the power of the enemy and translated us into your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Father, this morning we thank you that we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We thank you that our hearts are filled with unspeakable joy and full of glory at the beauty of your Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We thank you this morning that all our sins are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, we have so much to celebrate. Who can have a sad face today? We thank you. We thank you, Lord, for putting us in remembrance of these great and precious promises, that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we thank you. We thank you this morning as we spend this time together. We thank you that this is the gathering place for us, because we know that you're here. And the day that we come and you're not, we're out of here. Amen. Lord, we thank you that there's no better reason than to meet than where Jesus is in our midst. We thank you as this day unfolds that you will continue to manifest your presence in our lives and in the midst of us. And we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Lord. You know, an amazing thing happened this morning. I get up about 5:30, and my stomach began to tell me a lie. It said, "You're hungry. You need to eat." And I said, "You lying dog." I laid my hand on my stomach, and I said, "After yesterday? Man, I'm good until Tuesday now." Sometimes you just have to take authority over those things, because they lie to you. They lie. Never let your stomach dictate your walking down.
Show us your power.
Well, you know, if that's all we ever do to get it is just ask God to show it to us, you got to realize where it comes from. His Holy Spirit manifests His power. And where does the Holy Spirit live? So, that being the case, if you're asking God to show us the power, wouldn't it be proper to say, "Lord, may we do something to get out of the way that your power will be revealed in us and through us?" I know you have to think on that for a while to make the connection, but it's absolutely true. When we say, "Show us your power," God's saying, I'm waiting. You, manifest it. Every time you love, every time you forgive, every time you let things go, you know what happens? You're revealing His power. Because you know what? Try all that we want in all of our own doing, in all of our own strength, we're probably going to not be very successful with that. But when we let the Lord enable us, that's when the power is revealed. But that's not the message today. The message today is we're going to have communion today, and when we do that, unless it's an emergency or there's an infant that needs to be in the nursery, that's anyone under 2 years old, we like to have you stay with us, because it's very important that you understand and learn early in your life what communion is, what it means. And so we don't want anybody running downstairs and hiding. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And if you hide downstairs in the cellar someplace and you need big faith, what are you going to do if you don't ever hear the word about anything? Because I'll tell you, people have a lot of big fear because they listen to a lot of stuff that causes fear. But if you want faith to operate in your life, then you have to present in a place where you're going to hear the word so that your faith can grow. And that's even important for the little ones. Jesus said, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven." And you won't even be able to see it. You won't even be able to see the things of heaven because we're looking through our natural eyes and understanding. But little kids, they know the difference. And so I find there's a cycle in life. We start off as little children, and as we grow older, sometimes our thinking reverts back to little children. And somewhere in between, we have to find that balance of the faith of little children. Okay, opening scripture this morning, Book of Romans, chapter 14. Book of Romans, and we want to look at verses 17 and 18. That will help us appreciate our walk in the Lord even more. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now don't feel guilty about yesterday. That's not what we're talking about. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is accepted and approved of men. The two go together. The kingdom of God is not about food and drink. To get saved, the first thing you have to stand in resistance to, well, I know you're saved, but you can't eat pork. I know you're saved, but you can't go to church on Saturday. You can't go on Sunday. And we only have healing on Thursdays. And people begin to start putting laws and doctrines back around your neck as yokes about what you eat, what you drink. But it's not about those things. It's about righteousness. Righteousness is important because no one can be righteous except for the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when you come to Christ, God has declared you to be righteous when you release your faith in Him as your Lord and Savior. That means right standing with God. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't do enough works until your fingernails are back down by your wrists and everything wore off your hands, trying to be good enough to be declared righteous by God. But one drop of Jesus' blood will take care of the job. That's very important that you know that now God sees you without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. Because He's not looking at you like you look at you. And He's not looking at you like we look at one another. He's looking at you through the filter of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. That means He's praying for you. He's going before the Father on your behalf. And every time your accusers rise up to raise up a standard against you and criticize or pass judgment on you, Jesus is saying, uh-uh. Remember what happened at the cross? Remember when I brought my blood and I presented it on the mercy seat in heaven? And your enemies have no place to get a grip on you. There's only two people that remember. It's you and your enemy. And you have the opportunity to do something about that. You can let things go and forget it. There is no reason to hold on to anything and hold people in that kind of bondage, and mostly yourself. Why would you want to do that? Jesus gives you life and you're for death. You know, I heard a really good definition of unforgiveness. That's like giving somebody drinking a glass of poison and hoping the other person dies. Because that's what it does. It'll kill you, little at a time. So, when God has declared you righteous, there's no record in heaven. Let there be no record in your life today. If any of you are harboring that against somebody, another person, get rid of it today. You don't have to carry that around anymore because that's not going to fly in heaven. The only sins in heaven that God sees is when you don't forgive others and He says He won't forgive you. So that's a real good motivator. I want to show up with nothing on the rap sheet. I want to see it blank like the piece of paper right there. With nothing on it. And He says, peace. Wow. You look around your house, you look around your job, you look in your life and people, and you say, peace, where is it? I don't see any. Chaos, hassles, arguments, contentions, bitterness, all kinds of stuff going on. And this says the kingdom of God is about peace. Where is it? It's within. The only time you lose your peace, or we lose our peace, is when we open the door and say, okay, destruction, okay, chaos, come on in. And you put the welcome mat out. Guess what? You're going to lose your peace. But you don't have to. You've got the greater one living within you. You have the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is living on the inside of you. You have to guard. You have to protect. Put some barriers in your lives so that the enemy does not get your peace. We don't have to lose our peace. The world can be falling to pieces all around us. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. No Jesus, no peace. That's right. No peace, no Jesus. So, if you're having an issue with peace in your life, get more of a revelation of who Jesus is in your life. But it's available. He's already done it. It's already been given. It's like going to the grill. Tom, I want a hamburger. And you're looking at a plate just laden with hamburger. Why would you ask Tom for a hamburger? There's a whole plate of them right there by the grill. There's peace and joy. There's a difference between joy and happiness. When everything's going my way and I can manipulate and I can con and I can control my little world and I got it all figured out and I got control, then I'm happy. But boy, let one thing slip by and I missed it while I was sleeping and I didn't get control of that. Now I lost my joy. I lost my happiness. And I lost my peace. Well, the quickest thing you ought to do is just forget trying to be in control and let somebody else be in control. How can you continue to live every day, day by day, week by week, month by month, year after year, doing the same thing every day and expecting different results? That don't make any sense. And I'm not too bright. And I ain't too smart in some things. But I sure know, if I keep trying the same thing every day, why should I expect different results? It just might be that maybe I need to try something different if I'm looking for a different result. But happiness is based on circumstances. When everything's going my way, wow, pie in the sky, happy, giggly, giggly, you know, all the good things that go with happy. Well, oh boy, what about when something shakes your cage? What about when something rattles you and all of a sudden happiness is gone? The kingdom of God offers us joy. Joy has nothing to do with our circumstances whatsoever. Joy is constantly available because it's based in our relationship with the Lord. If you lose your joy, tighten up your walk with God, because in Him you find your joy. Knowing our sins are forgiven, knowing our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Think about all the promises and provisions that God has made for each one of us. Therein is your joy. It's not in things. It's not in circumstances. That's happiness. But real joy is knowing Him. That's where your joy comes. And you know, you can have that all the time. In the worst of circumstances. We may not be happy with circumstances. We all got stuff. We all get involved in things. And it's an attack against our happiness. But don't mistake happiness for joy. Happiness is in things and people, but joy comes from Him. And the kingdom of God is the place that we live now. It's like we're living in a world within a world. And in that world of the kingdom, you got to remember, who's king of your life? Is it you? That's the silliest King Tut, and they put him in the tomb. Buried him with all his gold. And then the tomb got robbed and he lost all his treasures. Don't sit in the tomb with all your treasures and let people rob you. Joy and righteousness and peace in the Holy Ghost, because you're in the kingdom of God. And the next verse says, for he that in these things serves. These things, righteousness, peace, and joy. How can we be effective in the kingdom of God What kind of a witness can we set for people if our life is a wreck and we're all tore up and we try to tell, oh, come to Jesus and you'll have peace? Man, who's going to listen to you? They say, what side of the street were you born on? I don't want that. I had that for 34 years in my life. And I didn't have any peace. So don't tell me I got to come to Jesus and he'll give me the kind of peace that you got. Be real. The stuff is real. We come here and we talk about real stuff. You can't serve the Lord without this. We need these things. And God has made them available. And the potential for these things are all inside of each one of us as born-again believers. Get out of the flesh and start following the Spirit and you'll find these things. God put them inside of each one of you. And they're there for you. They're tools to help you, to keep you stable in an unstable world. And the closer you draw to Him, the stronger those things are going to become more real in your life. If they're not, if they're kind of a fantasy, something's wrong with our walk. Tighten up with Jesus and you'll see these things begin to be more stable in your life. That's the key. It's just like on a cold day and you really want some heat. If you go stand in a dark closet where it's cold, you stay cold. But if you come out in the light and go stand by the window in the warm sun, you get warm. And it's the same with this. These things help us to serve the Lord with stability. People can put confidence and trust in your walk because you're a witness. They see you. And they see Christ in you or they don't. And if they don't try to convince them. Let Him be the witness in you that you have peace, that you know that you're righteous before God no matter what your neighbor says. Don't worry about that stuff. Get this down inside where it really counts. And I better stop lest we won't have any more time to praise Him. But we're going to praise Him anyways. This house is known as a house of prayer, a house of praise, a house of worship, a house of joy and gladness, all these things that we have available to us. So go give somebody a hug with great joy and tell them how thankful you are for their life.
Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me in to the holy.
Oh, you know, it would be lonely up here without all the little kiddies with us. We miss you guys when you get downstairs. But today's a special day. You get to stay upstairs and have communion with us. That's where we get to celebrate Jesus some more. And I'll go directly to our message this morning concerning communion. And a lot of you didn't know last week we were going to do that this week, and that's on purpose, because I didn't know last week we were going to this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a very familiar verse of Scripture, often used with the Lord's table. So I'll go there to start with, then a couple other places, and then it would be our joy to just serve the elements to all of you that would like to participate. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, the Apostle Paul is given the authorship of this portion of Scripture. He said, "For I have received of the Lord." That's very important, because the statement that he's about to make, he doesn't say, "I made this up in my mind. I had two cups of coffee this morning and a brainstorm came." He said, "I have received of the Lord." That's very important when we have the Word of God written already ahead of time for us. They didn't at the time. So when he said, "I have received of the Lord this which I delivered unto you." So in the process of reading these scriptures, this message from the Lord is being delivered unto you. I may put voice to it, but your ears are hearing and your eyes are seeing and your heart should be receiving, because the Lord instituted this. It's not something that we as a church made up to do this. This is not just a religious tradition. This is not just a ceremony that we celebrate on the fourth Sunday of every month. Sometimes it might be 5 or 6 weeks. We don't have a planned day for this. But when it happens, it's so important that we should come to this table with rejoicing and gladness at what the Lord has done for us. Verse 23, the last part, he says that I delivered unto you that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That was the night that Judas had delivered Jesus into the hands of his captors for 30 pieces of silver. He had already plotted to sell his Lord short. It's almost like Jacob and Esau. One of them gave up their birthright for a bowl of porridge. I want to challenge you today, don't you dare give up your birthright for anything cheap. If you're going to give up your faith, then you better give your life. Don't give it up for anything else, because your faith is worth living for, your faith is worth dying for, and don't sell it cheap. This is important. The same night that he was betrayed, the same night that his accuser was at the table with him, and Jesus took that bread in verse 24 and said, when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." There was a loaf of bread, a round loaf like a cake. They didn't have slice and dice like we have it at Shaw's, or where you can go to the store and there's a whole row of multiple kinds of bread. But he took it and he broke it. And as he held it there with his disciples at the table, he made reference to something very significant. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Willingly, of his own free will, he laid down his life so that we could have life. Because I'll tell you, without Jesus, there's no life at all. It's merely existence. Jesus is the bread of life. Just as bread sustains us in our natural life, so does the bread from heaven. The living bread, the manna that came down from heaven, will sustain us spiritually. And this bread and this cup that we're going to have in a few minutes represents Jesus being broken, not his bones. The scripture said that none of his bones were broken, but he was broken of his own free will. He had a will to choose whether he would choose the root of the cross or not. At the last minute, he had an opportunity to back out. Just like you and I, every day we're faced with a choice. Are we going to stand for Christ, or are we going to compromise and sell him out? Are we going to sell him out for whatever it takes? A little bit of unforgiveness, a little bit of bitterness, a little bit of resentfulness, or are we going to do what Jesus did? He chose, in the scriptures at least, to pay no attention to the one who had accused him, no attention to the one who betrayed him, and he didn't get knocked off course. That's very important for us too, that we don't get knocked off course. This do in remembrance of me. So when we pass the bread around this morning, please listen carefully. This bread represents Jesus' body. It doesn't say that it is his body. It represents his body. Because you can't put him back on the cross and then raise him from the dead again. That's already happened. Amen. So the bread is a reminder to us of his death. He gave his life that you and I could have life. That bread represents your healing from all manner of sickness and disease. Matthew 8:17 says that he bore our sicknesses and diseases upon himself. Isaiah 53 says that he bore all our sorrows, carried all of our burdens, all of our cares. He also delivered us from all the power of hell and darkness. Those things have no more power over us anymore unless we let it. But from the perspective of what Jesus did, those are some things that he did. We started out about righteousness this morning in our opening scripture. He provided for us a way that we could be declared righteous by God. That means no man can come at you and hold an accusation against you for anything you've done or said once it's under the blood of Jesus. Make sure you keep a short list. Get rid of stuff quick. Don't hold it, because it'll just eat you up inside. Won't bother the other person, but it'll sure bother you. That bread represents wholeness, wellness, peace, his love, his joy, all in that he offered. All of heaven he made available to each one of us through the offering of himself. Verse 25 says, and after the same manner he took, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The cups, the little communion cups that we have, they have grape juice in them. Nobody's going to get drunk. You don't have to worry. It's not real wine. But it's what it represents. It represents his blood that was shed so that we could be forgiven. And there's a tangible something that the Lord imparted to us that we could do to remember that. And I would say, think of the worst thing you ever did. Nobody's asking you to say it out loud, but just take a minute and think of the worst thing that you ever did, and how greatly you'll appreciate this little cup to help you remember that there's a great big pile at the foot of the cross of all the great things that you ever did, the worst things you ever did, the worst things I ever did, at the foot of that cross, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's very significant. And now, briefly, I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 9, I want to talk about the other part of this. Did you ever forgive somebody and you couldn't get it out of your mind? What they did, what they said, and you just couldn't seem to get rid of it? Maybe it's because you didn't know this. I'm only suggesting, I'm only offering you an escape. I'm offering you an opportunity today. The Lord is offering you an opportunity to really be free. Jesus said in that portion of scripture we just read about, this cup represents the new covenant, the New Testament. In the Old Testament, over Hebrews chapter 9, I'm sorry, I don't want to be confusing to anyone, but Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9, we sang, "Take me in to the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb." The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that makes it possible for us to come right into God's very holy presence. It's not sitting in the back room. It's not sitting in the middle of the room. It's not being up here in the front. It's about you and Jesus washed in the blood, and you having direct access to come boldly into His throne room. But you see, under the Old Covenant, in verse 9, it says, "Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." Past the outer court, past the brazen altar, all the places where there was temple sacrifice and worship, those things can't save us. And even the high priest, when he served the people, and he took the blood of a lamb for each family, and he took it behind the veil in the temple into the Holy of Holies, before he went in there, he himself had to apply that same blood that he offered to people. He had to apply it to himself, because he couldn't stand in God's presence in the Holy of Holies behind that veil if he himself was not washed in the blood. But it couldn't do anything as pertaining to the conscience. Your conscience is what we think about. Guilt, shame. We hurt somebody, we wound somebody, and we feel sorry for it, and we ask for forgiveness, but it just kind of still eats. It kind of just sits in there, if you let it. And what can you do about that? Under the Old Testament, they couldn't do anything about it. The blood of a lamb simply covered it over until the next year came and it was time to slay another lamb. The New Covenant is very different. Verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, went once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Did you know that from God's perspective, eternal means forever? God has a long-range plan for your life. Next verse, 13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more," verse 14, "shall the who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God purge our consciences from dead works to serve the living God?" This is so important, because when we're talking about forgiveness, when you say that you forgive someone, or you yourself, any of us may find ourselves in need of forgiveness, it's so important to remember this truth. Nobody killed a goat for you. Nobody took the ashes of a heifer and sprinkled it on an altar for you just to wash over and cover something up. Jesus Christ shed his blood personally for you. That should be enough. There is no more sacrifice. There is no more Lamb of God. There is no third Adam. There was the first Adam and there was the last Adam. And there'll never be another one. It's up to us to accept by faith and receive by faith that we no longer have to dwell on something when it's forgiven. When it's under the blood of Jesus, there is no reason to hold that inside of us anymore. That's what this is about. Nothing like this ever existed before until Jesus ushered this in. That's one of the advantages of the new covenant. And it has to do with being forgiven. It has to do with not just being cleansed. It has to do with our thoughts, our memories, the hurts, all of those things, freely releasing those and let God take care of it. It's not our job to fix anyone. It's our job to release them from the charges brought against them and let God work it out. But if we still got a stony heart about it, that doesn't give God anything to work with. And He wants to work in you, but He wants to work in the person that you're having an issue with. So today, as we hand out these things, Ricky? Rick W.? Would you help me hand out the communion this morning? I need a volunteer. And while we're doing this, I'm going to try to be void of many more words, which is difficult, even at a picnic. But when we bring the bread to you, I want you to listen to the words of this song again. We did it once already, but I asked if Ken and Laurie would do it again. They didn't know we were going to have communion today. Nobody did. But the songs today all reflect what we're going to do. And you think about these words as we hand these things out.